Matthew chapter 10. We will continue on in our study. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with open hearts and with open minds. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon each and every one of us. Lord, help us in the sicknesses that we are getting over or just coming into, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our hearts and in our attitudes, Lord. We know, Lord, that nothing happens to us by chance, but that everything is according to your plan and according to your purpose. So, Father, I pray that our wills would be aligned with your will and that we would be pleasing unto you. We give you thanks and praise, Heavenly Father, for bringing us out today and just allowing us, Lord, to fellowship with one another. I pray, Father, that we would just honor you with our hearts, with the thoughts that we'd think about. Oh, Lord, that you have done so much for us. Oh, Lord, help us just to love you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. We've gone over the calling of the disciples. We've gone through the calling them by name. And I think that the idea that the Lord knows us by name is very, very important. As we're going to see in a few of the scriptures that we're going to look at today, that he calls each and every one of us by our name. And it's the name that he knows us by. And it may not be the name that you normally go by. But there is a name that he has for each and every one of us. The book of the Revelation tells us that he will give us a new name. And he calls us by those names. He knows us by the name. The Psalm 91 that we read today. Because he is our habitation. Now, a habitation is a dwelling place. The place where we dwell. If we dwell here on the earth and on the things of this earth, then the earth is what we are going to expect our rewards to come from. Not from above. If our hearts and our minds are in the heavenlies, then we will know that moth and rust does not corrupt those things, that they will be there and they will be secure. And the last verse in Psalm 91, which is kind of misconstrued, because if you look at that verse with humanistic eyes, with the eyes of flesh, you're going to say, well, I'm going to live to be 100 years old then, because he's going to bless me with long life. No, properly interpreted, that phrase should be, he will bless thee with everlasting life. So where do you want your treasures and your rewards to be? You don't want them to be here because they'll be wasted. And sometimes they distract us. When we get a lot of money, we tend not to worry about things. We say, oh yeah, I can pay that bill or I can do this or that and the other thing. But we don't seek the Lord for his direction. So sometimes wealth can be a distraction. Sometimes, and in the scripture even tells us that the Lord prospers those that he condemns, but he will prosper those that he wishes to judge. And so, you know, it's a two-edged sword, getting wealth. The scriptures also says, when we get wealth, don't set your mind on it, because they are from the Lord. All things that we receive is from the Lord. The illnesses that we come down with, that's from the Lord. What does he want us to do with it? What I have found, and I've shared this before, is that if you really want to know what's in a person, squeeze them. Squeeze them. Put them in a difficult situation, and whatever is in them will then start to come out. If they have the love of Jesus Christ with them, that's what's going to come out when they're in tough situations, when they're in a tough spot. If the worldly things are in there, that's what's going to come out. You know, a good test is, what do you do when somebody cuts you off on the freeway? What do you do when you smack your thumb with the hammer? What do you do when you get a piece of bad news or when somebody accuses you falsely? What's going to come out? What do you respond with? That's a good test. And the Lord puts us into these tests to show us what's in us and what we need to confess. These are things that are not pleasing to him. He wants to draw us closer to him. But you see, as he draws us closer to him, what happens? He dwells in the thick darkness. You know, and I always wondered about that verse as I read in the scripture. He dwells in the thick darkness. Well, why does he dwell in thick darkness? He clothes himself with this darkness to shield us from his holiness. Because if we saw him as he was, it would destroy us. And so as we draw close, we get to the point where, you know, well, where are you, Lord? I'm in this rough spot, but yet I don't see you. And then he is able to reveal, because then what's in us starts to come out and we see, well, this isn't right. This isn't what I'm supposed to be. This doesn't align with Scripture. As I read the Word and look for the Word for comfort, the things that are coming out of my mouth or the things that I'm thinking about, they don't line up. And I need to confess those things. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And as we do that, then he draws us even closer. Come on closer, come on closer. That's what it's all about. It's about fellowship. It's about being close. So he calls him by name, and then he gives him a set of instructions on what exactly he wants to do. And we covered that last week. And so he kind of changes gears a little bit here, it seems like. It seems like he's talking to his disciples, but then he gets a faraway look in his eye, if you will. And he's almost looking out at the present day. In verse 16, we're going to pick it up. Well, you know, as we've gone through the thing of 14, and whosoever shall not receive you or hear your words, depart out of that city and shake the dust off of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Okay, now we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was totally destroyed. It was totally wiped off the map. There's no trace of it even unto this day. The scholars speculate that there's a part of the Dead Sea that is lower than any other of the places around there, and it has salt around it. Now, and there's a pillar of salt that they call Lot's wife and stuff like that. But that city was so destroyed, okay, that nothing is able to survive from that. There is no relics. There's no remnants. There's no even word about where those cities actually were. But we know that Lot escaped that city and went to a city called Zoar. And Zoar, in the present day, resides right on the edge of where the Dead Sea is. So we kind of figured that, well, okay, that was in the plain at that time. Now it's way, way below sea level. And it's a place called the Dead Sea. So as we see, the judgment that happened to the physical Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment that's going to happen to the cities when the time comes is going to be even greater than that. And I can't even fathom how much that's going to be, except it's going to be thrown into the pit. Now, there are different judgments that are going to be faced. There are the personal judgments. There are the judgments of the nations and how they treated their brethren, the nation of Israel. And I'm not really going to go into all of those. We'll tackle those at another time. But the different judgments that are going to happen, we are going to be accountable for them. You know, we have personal things that we, that we deal with. You know, the things inside of us. And we think mostly that that's where the spiritual battles are. Those struggles that we struggle with. You know, we're trying to give up something, or we're trying to get rid of some sin that's in our lives that we keep falling into and we just can't seem to shake. And those struggles they're real. But there are other struggles, like struggles within the fellowship. Now, we come together, and as Jared pointed out, we read the Scriptures as one body, because we are. We are a single fellowship. We come together as one body. Yes, we are many members, but we are one body. And as we read the Scriptures in unison, I believe that draws us together because we are saying the same things. Now, Jesus gave his disciples a specific thing to say. He says, go preach the gospel, okay? Heal the sick. And the gospel was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John the Baptist said, repent, turn away from your sin because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that could have been tacked onto it, but we know that Jesus specifically told them to tell the people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he sent them out to the places where he would go himself. And so they were forerunners. Two by two, they went out and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, and when Jesus came, they went on. But in verse 16, he says, he starts to give them personal, what to expect. This is what you can expect as a believer. Okay? And I believe it reaches far from the time that he told his disciples to the time that he's telling his disciples even today. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, these things apply to you. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, there are many, many scriptures, a few of them. Psalm 44 says, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise unto all generations. And that was Psalm 79:13. We are his sheep. In Psalm 44 it says that we are killed all the day long. That has reference to the fact that we are supposed to die daily. And as we get to the end of this study, we're going to see that he says, those that do not lay down their lives and pick up their cross is not worthy of me. And so that is how we die daily to ourselves. We are killed all the day long. Every time something comes to us that is offensive to us or whatever, and we don't respond in the flesh, we are dying to ourselves, and we respond in the spirit. That is the way that we show the Lord that we are dying, that we are his disciples, by not responding in the kind that we would want to, but in responding in the way that he would want us. A disciple also is going to study to see what it is that I'm supposed to do in these instances, so that when they happen, they'll say, okay, the scripture says that I'm supposed to do this. This is how I'm going to respond. Now, when people start coming against me and people start talking against Christianity as a whole, how am I supposed to respond? Well, you're supposed to be responding like, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, sheep have no defensive mechanisms. Sheep are just that. They have to be cared for. They have no way of caring for themselves or each other. They are totally dependent upon the shepherd. Okay? The shepherd takes care of them. A sheep cannot look after another sheep. It's not done. A sheep is just that. They're just dumb sheep. And all they do is they graze. And they will graze in the same spot until they've eaten every speck of grass, and then they will just start eating the dirt after that. But the shepherd goes by and takes them to green pastures. That's what the shepherd does. Now, Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Now, if you would, turn with me to John chapter 10. And we will look what Jesus says about being the shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. You see, as we study the words of Jesus Christ, we will know in which way that we're supposed to go. If somebody comes to you with contrary information to what the scriptures say, what the scripture tells us to flee from them. Have no fellowship with them, because they're just trying to fleece you. And it's pretty simple there. The Lord goes before and leads. You can't lead if you're not in the forward. If you're in the back directing people to go somewhere, then you're not a shepherd. You're not a leader. You're a sender-outer. The Lord goes before. And the interesting thing is there, he calls us by name. And he has specific things for each of us to do. They're not the same things. But we all, as the body, come together, and we all have different functionalities within the body. That's just the way that the Lord has it. There is no lesser or greater thing. As long as we're obedient, that's what counts. As long as we're obedient in the small things, then he'll make us ruler over much. This parable, in verse 6, he says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Now, if we scoot down to verse 25, it says, If I told you, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay? So he lays out who the shepherd is. Now, so don't let somebody come around you and say, well, no, the pastor is the shepherd of the fellowship. That's not true. I'm just a sheep just like you. Everybody that stands in the pole, everybody that's walking upon this earth is the sheep. It's the sheep of his fold. We all have different duties and things to perform, but there is only one shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. And anybody that would tell you differently is going against Scripture, as we have just seen in the Bible. There is only one shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us have to point all of the sheep to the shepherd, because he's the one that laid down his life. I didn't lay down my life for you. Nobody else laid down their life for you. Only Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And he calls you by name. He called you to have fellowship with him, and him alone, as God. He is able to reach into the innermost beings and to touch you where you need to be touched, to heal you where you need to be healed. No human can do that. No human can know what you're feeling or what you're thinking. Even though you may tell them, that may not be. The words that come out of your mouth may not even be what it is that you're feeling, what the real cause of it is. But he is able to go in and surgically remove those things. I'm not able to do that. So if you really want counseling, if you really want to go before somebody that knows and that can help you and that has the power to change you, then you need to go to the shepherd. Go to Jesus, okay? And as we go to Jesus and we get healed and we get the comfort and we get the encouragement that we need, then we can come together and encourage one another. And we can encourage them by how? By pointing them to Jesus Christ. That is real encouragement, brothers and sisters. Not to say, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry you had such a bad day here. Let me pray for you. You need to say, you know, let's go before the Lord and take this before the Lord. Specifically, because this is where you're going to get your healing. This is where you're going to get your instruction. I've been battling this last week with a lot of different things. You know, people from the outside, you know, just the enemy just having a field day. You know, when you enter into the ministry, you think, well, you know, everything is fine and dandy. You're in the Word all the time. And so, you know, there's no problems, no pains, no nothing. You know, I mean, everything is just smooth sailing. I wish I could say that. But it doesn't happen. And as we're going to look in here, we're going to see that the Lord doesn't even hint that it's a good, easy ride. He's going to say, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. People are going to hate you. People are going to say bad things about you. And so until I started to get into the Word and allow the Word to comfort me, man, I was just down in the dumps. I'm just kind of like, oh, man, you know, lackadaisy kind of a thing. You know, why I didn't sign up for this. Well, yeah, you did. You know, but I didn't realize it was going to be that. Can I just get a break? And he says, come into the Word, and I'll give you the break. I'll give you that break that you need. And I've been going over Psalm 119, and it was just so cool how the Lord just spoke to me. Everything that I was feeling, everything that I was addressing was in there, and he was able to take those things, and I was able to meditate on them, and he gave me comfort through them. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't even worry about what anybody else is saying. You just do what I tell you to do, and we'll be fine. And so I woke up this morning, and I just felt that weight just lifted. And I was just, man, this is great. You know, I mean, I feel better than I had in weeks. You know, I mean, just, you know, because it will slowly push you down. And it's not an all at once, but it'll slowly just, you know, rob you of your joy. And that should be the first sign to you. When you start to lose your joy, you should say, you know what? There's a flag. Something's wrong. I need to go to the shepherd. He will anoint me with oil, the Holy Spirit. He, you know, you and we will cry out to him. And that's what it was so neat in there, because the psalmist says, I cried out in desperation to the Lord, and he heard me. And he answered me speedily. And I just, wow, this is great. You know, and so, you know, I was able to receive comfort. And so since I was able to do it, I can now tell you, how do you get your comfort? Go to the Word. Go to him in prayer. Cry out to him. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit, because that's where the comfort is. Now, we have to be totally dependent on the sheep. Now, and I got a little thing from, and I'll steal a little bit from Gail Irwin, and he's going to cover this in the video, so it's kind of cool. But you know, a lot of Christians, there are a lot of militant people. Now, we went through the list and we saw that there was a guy called Simon the Zealot. Okay, he was a patriot. He was a militant patriot. So you got a publican over here that was a traitor in their eyes, a sellout, and then you've got a zealot over here who would kill somebody like that in a moment's notice, and you got these two guys working together under a common cause in Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. Only God can bring those two together. And so we got this zealot here, and he believes that it, by might we should come in and take the land. We've got to drive them out. We've got to kill the enemy. We've got to drive them out. But the Lord had a different plan. He's got a different way of dealing with the enemy. And it's not through might. It's not through power. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. My Spirit will work. So often we want to get in there and we want to battle. We want to fight. We want to take up the sword. We want to hack and slash and, you know, teach those guys a lesson. You know, how dare you come against my God? And how dare you get in my face about this? You know, but that's not being a sheep. It also says in here that we're supposed to be as harmless as doves. Now, you know, say what you want about the doves, but the sheep here, being militant. A lot of people think that we're supposed to be Lambos, you know, getting out there and you know, doing the causes and stuff like that. He does it a lot better than I do, but you know, it's just but the sheep has no offensive weapons either. They can't defend themselves, and they also can't be offensive. You see, it also says. Send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Do harm to no man. We don't have to defend ourselves. God is our defensive. And that's what we saw in Psalm 91. He is your shield and your buckler. He is your defense. The people of God run into him as a strong tower. Whenever they're faced with things, if they run into them, then they will have peace, knowing that God will cover them with his feathers, as it were. I would encourage you to take this and take it home and just start to pray and meditate over each and every line of that scripture and see how it applies to you and your Christian walk, because there are enemies out there. We do fight a spiritual warfare. Don't make any mistake about that. Now, a couple of things about wolves. Who are the wolves that he's sending us out? He's sending out there. In Ezekiel 22, speaking to the leaders of Israel, he says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. How are we going to know who are the wolves? When they got their hand out, when they're trying to fleece the flock. That's their mission. But how do they do it? They do it by destroying souls, by not preaching the gospel. And these are the people that are supposed to be pointing you to Jesus Christ. And folks, you can turn on the TV, you can turn on the internet, and you can look Religious leaders are crawling out of the woodwork these days, and they're preaching a gospel, but it's a job to them. And that's exactly what happened to the priesthood back in Ezekiel's days. It was just a job. It was the way that we made money. Our fathers did it. We did it. You know, and that's just, and they just passed it on down the line. There was no heart for the Lord anymore. And so they would shave a little thing. Oh, well, you know what? If you want to, you know, you want to avoid this, you know, then, you know, here, just a couple of more bucks in the bucket there, and we'll smooth things over for you. You know, donate more 50 more chairs to the fellowship, and we'll get things okay. We'll square things away for you. You know, but they would also raise the prices of the sacrifices because they were harder to get because they had to be clean, they had to be perfect, and so it takes a lot of great care, and so to do that, it takes a lot of supervision, and so we have to pay these people, and so it's going to cost a little more if you, but God is worth it. Don't you want to give God your best? You know, God hates that kind of talk. That kind of rhetoric is right from the pit because it sours people into thinking that only God's best is good enough, or only our best is good enough. If I hit a sour note, God's not going to accept that. If I stumble and I say a bad word or something like that, God's not going to accept me anymore. You know, that kind of thing is not the thoughts of our loving Father. Our Father loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to become like us, because that was what was going to be necessary to have fellowship with you. He saw you and said, I want to have fellowship with you so badly that I am going to come down personally and take the payment for your sin. You have, you are so valuable to me, and I see you as a sheep. You are not able to do anything to get to me, so I'm going to build the bridge, and I'm going to call you to myself. And the penalty was paid, tetelestai. When he said, it is finished, that's what he yelled from the cross, tetelestai, paid in full. All of your bills are completely paid. There is nothing that you need to require except to accept it. That's all you have to do is accept it. And so that's his love for you. He's not going to put anything else on you because you're sheep. That's what he sees us as. He is our little children. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? And that was from Matthew 7 that we covered about a few months ago. And in Acts 20 it says, for I know this, and this is Paul speaking as he's departing, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There are people out there that all they see is the dollar signs, and they see, hey, preaching the gospel is a good business. You know, I can make millions off of that. And I see how these guys live, and I want some of that. And so they will take up the banner, oh yeah, we're a Christian church, and preach a feel-good gospel. People will come in and they'll feel good. They'll feel good about living in sin. They'll say, it's okay, you're only human. God doesn't expect that from you. But there is obedience. There is the turning away from the sin. The kingdom of heaven is coming, but he's not going to come if you're living in sin, if you don't see if you're not remorseful for the sin that you're in. If you can sin and not feel shame or feel guilty about it, then I'd have to say you need to look to see if you're really saved. Because if you can live in sin and it not bother you, you're on dangerous, dangerous ground, especially if you're calling yourself a believer. Now, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise as serpents. You know, people, you know, as believers, we are so filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And we want to just love people. We want, you know, in the fellowship, we want to feel that this is a safe place where we can come and we can love God and we can just pour out our love to other people, you know, and just have that spirit of love, because that's what every person on the planet that is born wants. They want a place where they can come and be loved and feel safe. But the church is not that place. Okay? It is a place where we come to learn about what God has for us, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. That place is in your closet, in your prayer closet, and where you go before the Lord. Because some people are going to come into the fellowship and they're going to try to fleece you. They're going to give you some sob story and you're going to be so overwhelmed with the love of God that you're just going to not even think about it and hand over all of your money. You're not even going to think about it. You know, and well, yeah, you have need, but the Lord wants you to pray about it. He wants you to ask Him what He would have you to do. Some people are in hard situations that the Lord wants to get them out of. The Lord has a specific plan for each one of us. And what we need to do, Lord, should I help this person? And it's as simple as that. And the Lord will give you the answer. And you need to be obedient at whatever the Lord puts upon your heart to do. If He says, go ahead and do it, fine. But if He says, no, don't. And don't feel bad about it. You don't have to, because you're being obedient to the Spirit that dwells within you. And that's the key, making sure that it is the Spirit of the living God that's within you. And to do that, we have to be in fellowship with Him. And so it's a circular kind of thing. But He shows us these things. In Revelation 20, it says, who is the serpent? And He says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we know who the serpent is. The serpent is the old deceiver. He was a murderer from the beginning. And we see him in the Garden of Eden. And he killed Adam and Eve. That was the first murder, where he enticed Eve to eat, and she ate, and Adam, her husband. So it wasn't Cain and Abel. That was the second murder. The first murder was Adam and Eve, where he murdered them. But he says to be as wise as that. You know, be as wise as that. Don't take anybody's word for things. You see, go before the Lord. Be wise. He will direct you. He wants to direct you. Now, this is the instructions that he sent out. Be harmless. Give no offense. But you just walk in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit will be offense enough. They will sense that and they will hate you for it. And that is when you come before people that you even believe are Christians even. You know, they may be, they may claim to be a Christian, but as soon as you start talking about, well, the Lord told me to do this, they're going to start to get offended by you. They're going to start saying, you know what, this guy's whacked, he's out there. And people will, you know, just come against you. Some people just don't have that fellowship with the Lord that it takes, that they think is going on. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people out there that live in the shadow of false doctrine, and they don't even know it. But they have the Bible in their lap, but they won't read it, because they don't understand it, or they've come across a passage that they don't understand. It's the Holy Spirit that brings these things to us. And it's the Holy Spirit that quickens us. And what I mean by quickens is it gives us life. It says, yeah, these things are true. This thing is so. This is true. This stuff is what I need to. And in verse 17, he says, but beware of men. Beware of men. Be aware of men. Be aware of what a man can do. A man can con you. Mr. and Mrs. Man, not just man. The person man. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know that he works in deceit. Okay, so if there are people that come with you with lies, okay, or using lies, or tells you untrue things, the children of God walk in truth. Okay, they do not split hairs with the truth. The truth is the truth is the truth. There is no buttering it up. There's no dressing it up. There, you don't need to. The truth is just that. It is truth, and it needs no defense. You don't need to defend truth. You just need to walk in the truth. If you're walking in half-truth, if you're having a conversation with somebody and you withhold information from them, they cannot make a good decision if you're withholding information. And when you go into negotiations with somebody, and that's true in the world. I've been in negotiations where people are saying, well, this is what we want and this is what we want you to do and da-da-da and here's the price and this is the due date. And you say, okay, yeah, that's cool. And then 3 weeks later they come, oh, wait a minute. I forgot to tell you about this, or I forgot to tell you about that, or did I mention that we're going to need this as well? But, you know, you can't change the bid because you've already signed the contract. You see, that is not walking in truth. That's walking in half-truth. That's what the enemy uses. Okay, so beware of men. Beware of how men work. Don't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Always, always, always don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And that goes in your business dealings as well. This doesn't apply just to marriage, but it applies especially in your dealings with people. If you're going to have relations with people, and you're going to have relations with unbelievers, you have to be wise as serpents, knowing what's inside them, and to take whatever is said to you with a grain of salt. Otherwise, you're going to get sucked into a thing that you really don't want. You know, no matter what it is, business dealings or whatever. Jesus had a thing to say about the elders of the church in John 8. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." Now, I had people that, you know, when I was in the service, I knew a guy that I didn't even believe the name tag that he had on there, that was his real name, because he lied so much. It was just like every word out of his mouth is, you just kind of look at him and, what? You know, so finally, you know, we just didn't have anything to do with him. You know, the guy was a thief. He would go through our lockers and stuff like that. We'd find it in there. Oh, I didn't take it. Somebody put that in there. You know, it's just kind of like, well, you're such a liar. You know, nobody can believe you. And so finally, you know, he was, you know, arrested and taken out. But, you know, you can't have fellowship with somebody like that. If they're not going to walk in the truth and they're going to walk in a lie, you can't believe them. And so that's going to destroy their credibility. And so as you're walking through your life, don't allow the things of this world to destroy your credibility. If you're going to lie to get gain, what are you going to get? What are you really gaining? You're gaining something temporal, something that's going to be passing away. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now, if you're walking harmless as doves, okay, and you're walking as sheep among wolves, this is what's going to happen. They're going to think that you can't harm them. And they're going, whenever somebody thinks that they have an advantage over somebody, they start to get puffed up. Oh, well, you know, then you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And they start to take advantage and they start to abuse you. They start to put you through flaming hoops, as it will. If there's a job that you're trying to get, you know, you're going before into the interviewer and you're talking to the interviewer, you're going to be on your best behavior. You're going to say all of the right answers because you want to get this job. And the interviewer is going to look down at you and say, well, you know, why should I give you this job? Has anybody ever gotten that question? Why do you want to work for this company? You know, and it's just kind of like, because I need a job. Did you notice the shoes? They got holes in them. I need to buy some shoes. You know, the stomach is, I'm not casting the big shadow that I used to, you know, and they know why you're here, but they're just putting you through the ringer. Why? Because they can, because they have an advantage over you. They have something that you want. And you can always tell somebody's motivation when they feel that they have the advantage. Their true heart will definitely be shown. If you have a heart of mercy, you're going to extend mercy to those who you feel are dejected or downcast. That's going to be your heart, because that was Jesus' heart. That's what he did. He left the riches of heaven and gave up all of that and came down here and lived in poverty for you. Became a man, put his deity aside and became a man for us. That's what he did for us. And that's the example that he set. If you feel that you have an advantage over somebody in that respect and you don't show them mercy, then you're not showing the love of God and you are not being the true witness that he wants you to be. That's, you know, the sign. You'll see it all the time. And you'll be more aware of it now that I've told you that. You're going to be saying, well, this person looks like, you know, he's a, you know, there's a club that I want to join. And, you know, this guy's the admissions thing. And you know, now I got to go suck up to this guy. You know, and I've got to do this and that and the other thing to jump through some hoops so that I can get into this club. That I really don't, you know, to hang out with people that I don't really even like. You know, So let the Lord open the doors. Let the Lord be your guide. Let the Lord lead you where he would have you to go. Verse 19 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how you shall speak, or how, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, how many of you, And you don't have to raise your hand because I know all of you. You know, whenever you're going in for, man, I am in trouble. I really blew it this time. And you're going to go into the boss's office or you're going to go into the teacher's office and you're going to give an account of what it is that you did. You're going to play all these scenarios through your mind. Well, if they say this, then I'm going to answer this way. And if they say that, then I'm going to answer that way. You know, and I'm going to make it look and I'm going to have every angle covered so that I don't look so bad. You know, yeah, I blew it, but I'm going to try to weasel out of this somehow by my words. And how many times have we gotten into that chair and sat across there and they asked a question that we totally had not even thought of and have no answer for? I mean, I've had that happen several times. But, you know, if you've done it, let the Spirit of the Lord work through you. You don't need to defend yourself, because if you've done things and you've done them right, you have nothing to answer for. This is a situation where people have had an issue with your testimony, with your attitude at work. You don't want to play the game. You don't want to be a part of their clique or whatever, so they're going to take you and they're going to take you before their councils and they're going to try you and they're going to, cast out your name as evil. I don't know if that rings a bell with anybody here, but when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, that was one of the things that we were to rejoice about, that if they cast your name out as evil because you follow after me, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Rejoice with those things. And time after time after time, I see in the Scripture where it says, you know, rejoice when you find yourself in diverse temptations. Rejoice, because you know that the Lord is going to be doing something. You know, you find yourself in a bad situation, you say, okay, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this one? You know, I didn't walk into this. I mean, it just happened. These people are coming against me. I don't know what's going on. I leave it in your hands. I'm not even going to get upset about it. I leave it in your hands. And you watch the Lord work. You watch him take down those people. Not take them down, but, you know, get them out of the way. Change their minds. Make them look like the fools. Because you're the sheep. You don't do the defending. He does. And nothing's going to happen to you that he didn't ordain from the beginning, because he gives you eternal life. And eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ is having fellowship with him and the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. Remember, we read that in John 10:30. In 1 John 4, he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The Scripture warns us continuously that the only person that you can believe is Jesus Christ. False prophets are just that. You will be able to know them by their fruit. In verse 21, it says, And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, this is not a... This should be something that we have in the back of our minds, that these things are going to happen to us. So let's not be surprised when they do. A lot of people, you know, they like to see, oh, yeah, the glory, and they like to see, eternal life, and they like to see all of the good things. But there is also, if you will, it's not a downside, but it's a testimony, a negative testimony, that if you are walking in this way, you are going to receive these things. This, it's unavoidable. You, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Jesus tells us that. You shall have tribulation. Not, you might. It may come upon you once in a while. You shall have tribulation. Now, the enemy that we have out there is relentless. They don't sleep. You know, we sleep. We at least get 2 or 3 hours a night that we waste sleeping. But the enemy doesn't sleep. They're always plotting. They're always scheming. They have vast resources out there to come against us with. Now, if I'm scaring a lot of you, you know, you already know these things to be true because you've lived them. You've gone through them already. And you're going to go through more. And so it's all because of the testimony that you have. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, this is not something that you would want to put on a recruitment poster. Definitely not. I mean, but he's not. This isn't raw recruits. These are disciples. These are the people that have given up everything, that have become disciples, that have given up all of their possessions, they've given up all of their lives to follow Jesus, and now he's endued them with power, and now he's sending them out. And this is what you can expect. I've given you the instructions, and this is what you can expect. I know this isn't a very uplifting message to a lot of you. You think, well, you know, I really needed to be encouraged today. Well, I hope this does encourage you. I really do, because when you're going through these things and when it's the darkest out there is when you need Jesus the most. And it's the time that we don't pray because we're so clouded around with our problems. We're I got this thing and I got that thing. How many of you have woken up in the middle of the night, you know, and just thinking about the same problems you went to sleep with? You know, I mean, I know I have. You know, it's just like, and you lay there for hours thinking about this and there's nothing you can do about it except go to the Word, go to the Lord in prayer and just lay it at His lap and leave it there. In verse 23, he says, "And when they persecute you in this city," it gets better, folks. By the way, you know, just in case you were wondering, when does this end? This is just the beginning. "For when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man come." Now, you remember in the book of Acts where when Jesus was ascended into heaven, he says, "Go out into all of the nations preaching the gospel." And what did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. And thousands came, but they didn't go out. They stayed there. It wasn't until the persecution happened did they start going out into all corners of the earth. When the Jewish leadership says, "Hey, we got to put a stop to this," and so they started. You know, Paul got on his whatever it is that he was riding or his chariot, whatever, and started persecuting the church. Then they started splitting up. Okay, well, this isn't good anymore. You know, we got to go out. And it went through every corner of the world. The gospel went out everywhere to be preached. And then Paul went out and he preached the gospel. Then Paul went out again to see how they were doing. And he went out again to see how they were doing. And so the whole thing, it was go out to all the world. That's what he's talking about here in verse 18. He says, "It'll be a testimony against them." Them who? The Jewish leadership and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were looking on them. Remember Felix and Festus. You know, Paul went before them and gave the testimony, and they said, "Why is this guy here? He's not an offender. We'd let him go, except he appealed to Caesar. You know, we can't let him go now because he's embroiled now into the Roman law. What are we going to do with this guy?" They wanted to get rid of him. They want, you know, "Hey, pay me a little money, I'll let you go. You know, at least get a little gain out of this." But he wouldn't do that. Paul was straightforward and honest. He lived his life the way by what he believed. He believed that he should be honest, and that's how he lived his life. And so it probably didn't occur to him to pay anybody to get out. But, you know, maybe it did, but, you know, hey, no, I'm not going to live that way. The Lord said in verse 18 that I would, that I will give my testimony before kings. And so, being that Caesar is the king, that's where I'm probably going to have to go, to Caesar, to give my testimony. And there he went, and he was able to. So, he knew what it was that he was supposed to do. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Okay, so since the Jewish leadership embraced the Lord and accepted him as the Messiah, then they're going to do the same for us. No, they treated him shamefully. They turned him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. They plotted against the Lord to kill him. They're going to do the same for you. They are going to beat you. They're going to try to beat you down. They're going to try to have you compromise who you are and what you stand for so that you will get along. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Let them go their way. If you look into the Old Testament and you start to look at all of the prophets that went through and that give their story, Elijah, Elisha, and all those folks, they did not live in the lap of luxury. They were cast out. Elijah was in running for his life from Jezebel and was hiding in a cave. This is this is what you can expect in this world. But in the next world, that's where we live, is where your reward is going to be. That's where we need to be focused on. That's where we need to be living. So if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, and we're going to see in chapter 12 that they actually do that. They actually called that you cast out demons by Beelzebub. So how do you think that they're going to do it? Well, because you're not with us, you must be in sin, or you must be following the wrong thing, because, hey, we're all Christians here, and we've been Christians for years. And, you know, if you've ever heard that, or you may come across it in your times, but there will be people that will come against you because you follow after the Lord, because you're not walking the same as them. You're not compromising the way that they have compromised. Once you start to compromise, there's no going back. There is no going back. Let me just warn you. If you, even an iota, once you open that door, you will never be able to go back again. It will be impossible, because you've already started down that slide. Now, the only way that you can get out of that, now I did say before that you couldn't, in that circumstance, the only way that you're going to be able to get out of that is to leave. Have no fellowship with them. You're going to have to turn and walk away and say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this, and I'm withdrawing. That's the only way that you're going to be able to get out. Because if you have compromised, they already have you. They got you. Those people at work. If you just, you know, okay, yeah, you know, just don't tell the client about this. Yeah, we're going to ship this, but it's not quite ready yet. But we're going to ship it out because we need to get this paycheck in. We need to have the check start to roll in. The product isn't quite right. I worked in engineering for a long time, and I've had that happen on many occasions. Yeah, just sign off on it, and we'll ship it, and we'll fix it later. We'll fix it later. That's compromise. Okay? And you're compromising for what? A paycheck. So that you can keep your job. Because if you don't, you're going to be fired. You have to make a decision. Is my job worth more than my ethics? Is my job worth more than my testimony of Jesus Christ? Because if you confess Jesus Christ and you're compromising here, where's your testimony? Is that what Christianity is about? You need to be strong. You need to be firm. You need to know what it is that you believe. And you have to give up everything for that. You cannot hang on to anything in this world and expect to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you do not lay down your life and take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. That's a high price. That's a high price. But look at the benefits. Look what he gives you. He gives you eternal life. He gives you peace in this world. And the peace to know he will never leave you or forsake you, that he loves you so much. And that is what we really crave, is to be loved unconditionally. I mean, I know in myself, and I, you know, it's ever since I was little, I've always wanted to belong. And until I met Jesus Christ, I really do. I belong to him. And I know he will never cast me out. No matter how I've messed up, no matter how I've blown it, he's still going to love me. He's still going to accept me with open arms. But he's got this thing called free will that I have to get over. I have to lay down that. I have to say, okay, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what you want me to do. And so my prayer for us as a fellowship is that we will do that. We will lay down our lives. We will count the cost. And I'm not just saying, you know, just blindly throw things away. Well, yeah, okay, I want Jesus. But you need to count what it is that you're giving up. Because if you look back and say, well, I gave this up and this up and this, if it's not worthless to you, pray that the Lord would say, make it worthless to me. I have my eye on the things of this world. I don't want that. I want you, Lord. I don't want the things of this world. But I still have my eye on this. I still have a desire for this. Take it from me, Lord. Take it from me so that I can have only you. In the book of in the law, in Joshua, it talks about that every tribe was to have a portion of the land save one, and that was Levi. The tribe of Levi was to have no physical inheritance, and because the Lord was his inheritance, so he had no inheritance in this earth. It was all up there. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, that we are so easily swayed by what we see and what we hear. Lord, that's why you said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Lord, you have spoken to us out of your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would take heed to those things. Lord, that we would be indeed wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Lord, that we would not believe every wind of doctrine that comes our way, Lord, but that we would weigh it against the light of Scripture to see whether these things be of you or not. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, and that there would be no darkness in us at all, that there would be no cause for us to lie, no cause for us to hide things, because you have made things all open. You have manifested all things in our lives because of your light. I pray, Lord, that we would not try to hide from you, Lord, but that we would just run to you with open arms. Father, I just pray that you would forgive us this day for the things that we have been hiding from you. I pray, Lord, that we would just have the boldness to confess those things to you, because you know what they are already. But Lord, just help us to just get rid of the things of this world, because we want you and in the next world. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.